So the first Bible reading comes from Psalm chapter 68, from verse 1 through to verse 6. May God arise, may his enemies be scattered, may his foes flee before him. As smoke is blown away by the wind, may you blow them away. As wax melts before the fire, may the wicked perish before God. But may the righteous be glad and rejoice before God. May they be happy and joyful. Extol him who rides on the clouds. His name is the Lord, and rejoice before him. A father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his dwelling. God sets the lonely in families. He leads forth the prisoners with singing, but the rebellious live in a sun-scorched land.
The second reading this morning comes from Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 15. And that can be found on page 1083. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia. These men began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up against his wisdom or the spirit by whom he spoke. Then they secretly persuaded some of the men to say, "We have heard Stephen speak words of blasphemy against Moses and against God." So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, "This fellow never stops speaking against this holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us." All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Here ends the reading.
Thank you. Many of us are problem solvers. I see myself as a bit of a problem solver. If I see a problem, I want to come up with a solution. I think blokes are particularly fond of finding creative solutions to problems. I think we're kind of hardwired. I'm not trying to make a sexist comment, but gets us into trouble sometimes, of course, when we should actually just be listening. We've already moved on to the next step of getting a solution to the perceived problem. I started life as a mechanical engineer, and there things are really quite simple. If there's a problem, you want to find a solution. If it should move and doesn't, WD-40. If it shouldn't move and does, gaffer tape. If that doesn't fix it, you haven't used enough gaffer tape. Problem, solution, done. Back in Acts chapter 2, we see that the brand new church seemed highly competent. I'm going to take that off because you're going to look at that now. Back in Acts chapter 2, church was competent. They were really good at looking after one another. You remember when we read back in Acts chapter 2, all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Their systems of pastoral care were absolutely outstanding. The result was, we read in chapter 4, verse 34, there were no needy persons among them. Isn't that extraordinary? No needy persons in their whole community. No problem there. The church, though, of course, grew and grew. And as it grew, some cracks opened up. And by the time we get to our passage this morning, in Acts chapter 6, verse 1, we read that the number of disciples was still increasing, but now we have a problem. Some of the more vulnerable people in the church, that is, some of the widows, were being neglected. And a bit of tribalism was emerging as well. At this time in church history, the church was only Jewish. So in one sense, it was quite homogenous. But there were the Hellenistic Jews, that is, that's just a name for Greek Jews, namely those born in other lands, but they were the ones who spoke the Greek language and adopted the Greek culture and their attitudes. And then on the other side, there were the Hebraic, that is the Hebrew Jews, the Hebrew speaking, the ones who came from the lands of Palestine who spoke Hebrew. So you've got these two groups of Christian Jews and one of them is being neglected. The church had become multicultural. There were language and cultural differences between them. And so a problem arose. Maybe it's a little bit like where we have in Australia, Australian-born Chinese Christians and China-born Chinese Christians. Similar, but different. We read in Acts chapter 6, the problem. The Greek Jews' widows were missing out on the daily distribution of food. We need to remember, of course, that in the first century, there were no government-funded provisions of services. So if you weren't getting it for yourself, if you weren't working and providing income and food for yourself, or you weren't getting it from your community, for example, the church, you had none. So it was a really genuine problem that people were missing out on the daily distribution of food. So these women became the church's responsibility. They had a genuine need. Someone should do something about it, but who and exactly what? Well, in the early church, the apostles at this stage were responsible for pretty much everything that happened within the auspices of the church. A little bit like maybe if you go out to country New South Wales, you've got just one guy who's the minister at the church. He's responsible for everything there. A lot of challenges. But the problem is clear. What is the solution? The 12 apostles gathered together to work out a solution. They clearly had some options. Option one was that the 12 apostles would just continue to do the work themselves as they had been doing. Or option two was that they could appoint other people to take that part of the work from them. They decided on the second option, verse 2. You can see it there, chapter 6, verse 2. The 12 apostles gathered all the disciples together and said, verse 3, brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you. Now, a little bit later, we will turn this responsibility over to them. Notice the rationale here. The most important thing is the ministry of the word and prayer. So they say, verse 2, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. The inference is clear. Food distribution work is not real ministry. It's not of the same importance as ministries of word and prayer. We see it in the language. Verse 1, daily distribution of food. Verse 2, waiting on tables. Then on the other hand, we have verse 2, the ministry of the word. And verse 4, we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. The theology is summarized here. Verse 2, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. So the church elected 7 good men. Verse 6, the apostles pointed them to work on tables. We've seen the problem. We've seen the solution. Now we see the results. Demarcation. Result, verse 7. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. It's a brilliant result. This passage shows the clear distinction between real ministry and people who can and should do it and other things which can be done by other than ministers. So the application of this passage is straightforward. All Saints North Epping should continue to employ people to do the specialist ministries of word and prayer, and other people can do the proverbial table waiting. How are you feeling at this point? I've shown you from the Bible, haven't I, how secular work is not as valuable as ministry. If you're squirming a bit, and you're feeling a bit cranky with me at this point, good. I think you should. Thanks for not walking out, by the way. We got to this point. But good. There is a logic to what I've just said, and I've given you Bible references to support this thinking. But, and this is important, I actually don't think that's what the passage is saying. Neither then or now. It's not saying that only word and prayer ministry is real ministry. And I want to show you, I think there's three ways we can see that in this passage. Firstly, the language used. And then secondly, the requirements of the table waiters in this passage. And then thirdly, what the table waiter Stephen actually does. So firstly, the language. I want to say the NIV, the Church Bible, is a great translation. And I don't want you to walk away thinking, that's a bit of a dubious translation we have. But sometimes they, when there's a word repeated, they want to kind of smooth it out a little bit. And they want to try and help us understand. And that mostly is good, but sometimes just leaves it a little bit confused. So in the original language of the New Testament, which was Greek, the same word is used in verse 1 and 2 and 4, though it's a bit hard to see. It's the diakonos word, and you might imagine from that we get a word like deacon. The word translated in English means servant or minister, if it's a noun, or if it's a verb, serving or ministering. Not minister as a title or status, but the idea of servant. And I think the use of the language that we have in our society today doesn't help us here. Because when we talk about someone who is a minister in government, we don't immediately think that they're the servant, like the prime minister is the number one servant. Or even in the church, when we use the language of senior minister, it would be better probably to use something like the first servant. Right, so it's kind of invert the pyramid, as it were. So we understand that the word here is not one of status or title, but rather to be a servant. Lord Jesus was the classic example, isn't he? Lord Jesus said in Mark 10:45, came not to be served, but to serve. He was our servant. Anyway, this diakonos word is used 3 times in these verses 1, 2, and 4, but not exactly where the NIV uses it. In fact, 2 of the times the word is used is in the ministry of food distribution. The ministry of food distribution. Let me show you verses 1, 2, and 4. Verse 1, a more literal translation would be, the Greek Jews complained because their widows were being overlooked in the daily ministry, meaning of food distribution. They identify that as a ministry, and so they should. The ministry word is in relation to the food distribution, not the word. Interesting, isn't it? Again, in verse 2, the NIV says, you'll see it there. It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of God, a ministry of the word of God, in order to wait on tables. Well, it more literally says, it is not pleasing that we have left the word of God, word ministry is not used there, that we have left the word of God to minister at tables. So again, clearly, the idea of working on the tables, food distribution, is identified as ministry. Only in verse 4 is the ministry word used in relation to the word. So what's the point? Ministry or service is important. It is part and parcel of the disciple's life. But ministry is not limited to just preaching or praying. Food distribution, in this example, is also ministry. In that context, and the context today, ministry of food can enable other ministries, word and prayer ministries, to happen, to be more effective. So those of us who were at Greenacre a couple of weeks ago might have been reminded that they have the Anglicare food van come there each week. This allows for the ministry of food distribution, but it also provides for the recipients the opportunity to see God's love in action, to, as it were, provide flesh for the ministry of the word. It gives people the opportunity to hear God's word in disciples, from the disciples in Greenacre. In Nairobi, in the slums, they used to have this expression: an empty stomach has no ears. You can see what it's getting at, can't you? If people don't have their basic needs met, then they don't have an ear for hearing anything else. People ordinarily don't come into a saving relationship with Jesus by receiving a bunch of bananas and two cans of baked beans. It doesn't normally work that way. Normally, of course, we have to hear God's word. But the receipt of food may well give rise to a conversation and an opportunity for them to hear the gospel. So, notice first, the language used in this passage, the ministry language, includes food distribution and is not simply the preaching. Secondly, notice the requirements of the table waiters. Notice the requirements there. The apostles laid down three qualifications for these seven men who would become the table waiters. They needed to be of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. And you kind of think, wait a minute, it's a bit over the top, isn't it? Really? You need to be of that sort of character to be involved in the distribution of food? Why was that? Well, because they are involved in gospel ministry. As we've just seen, the food distribution was ministry. And the seven would be doing other ministries and modeling the gospel, just as the same as the 12 would be. The requirement to be effective in ministry is not just raw ability, but to be faithful, godly, spirit-filled. Then, whether we are doing the ministry of preaching or food distribution, it is to God's glory. It's coming from the heart, not just the skills we have with our hand. Hey, this church is a great example. You know, I love seeing godly, capable, professional, articulate men and women making morning tea. It's fantastic. These people, I've seen many of them in their working lives, extraordinarily capable, and yet humbly serving here in the kitchen. It's a good look. They do that because they are servant-hearted and because it then frees up other people to be involved in doing other ministries. Which leads to the third consideration. What the food ministers, if I can call them that, in Acts chapter 6, that is these seven, these food ministers, what they actually did. Notice what Stephen actually does. We see a little bit of it at the part of chapter 6 that we read, but next week it'll become all the more clear. Verse 5, though, we saw they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Then in verse 8 we read, now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. In Acts chapter 7, this table waiter, Stephen, goes on to preach an absolute cracker of a sermon, an amazing sermon that got people so stirred up from what he said that we read at the beginning of chapter 8 that on that day a great persecution broke out and all except the apostles were scattered across the known world. In other words, Stephen's sermon rather was so spirit-filled, so soaked in the Bible, so powerful that God chose to use it to actually kick-start the whole evangelistic movement across the known world. Wait a minute, this is a table waiter. He shouldn't be doing that. He should be... No, because his character was what underpinned what he was doing. The table waiters are no less involved in ministry than the preaching, teaching, healing apostles are. Often in ministry or service of a different type, but sometimes in exactly the same ministries. The point here is not that all ministries are the same in their character or in their importance in every context, but they're nevertheless all ministries. And as disciples of Christ, we are all called to minister, but not in the same way. There's still scope for specialization. There's still scope for strategic considerations. But there is no scope for any disciple to have a misdirected sense of their superiority or importance. So, earlier on I gave a false application of this passage, that it presented that the only real ministry or ministry of any value is that done by professionals doing word and prayer ministry. I've shown you, I hope, that this is not what the passage is saying. But as we finish up this morning, let me ask you, what does it mean for us here at All Saints North Ebbing? What does it mean for you? Week by week, members in North Ebbing demonstrate they have an understanding of what Acts chapter 6 is saying. That is that all disciples, all followers of Jesus, all the people who are committed to him will be involved in serving or ministry. One way of summarizing this is the idea of every member a minister. Every member a minister. And I thought this is terrific because then the acronym is IMAM. So you're all called to be IMAMs. That might create some other confusion, but I think you'll remember it, right? The idea is that each of us as disciples are to serve, to minister. Now, we recognise that there's lots of ways to serve here, both in word and prayer ministries and in other ways. And Corinne, at the beginning of the service, highlighted some of those. There's a reason that we give people the opportunity to complete an opportunities to serve form, so that we can actually understand the breadth of ways that we can use our skills to serve the body. Lots of people, lots of you, are involved in different ministries. So I want to say, well done. Thank you. That demonstrates that you understand what it means to be a disciple, to be imam. Service is not optional extra for Jesus' disciples. It's part and parcel of what it means to be a disciple. If you're not clear on this, and we don't have time to jump into it much this morning, but have a look at James chapter 2. James reminds us that faith without deeds is dead. He's really saying faith without actually there being any outworking of it, that's a nonsense. That's not real faith. He's not saying, of course, that we are saved by anything we do. We're saved by grace through faith, but there will be an outworking in terms of our deeds. Many of our ministries here are led by lay people, and this is a good thing. We are blessed with exceptionally gifted people in this church. You are using your gifts to serve the community here. And we praise God for that. The NCLS data shows the things that we are very keen on, what we value most. You can see it in the top line there. What we most value, 65% of all saints in 2016, most value sermons, preaching, and Bible teaching. And then 51% most value small prayer discussion or Bible study groups, what we call Bible fellowship groups. And again, these are mostly run by lay people. It looks pretty healthy. Our stats seem to indicate that we have understood the principles outlined in Acts chapter 6. And the importance of word ministries. Now, I think we also value prayer. Prayer is a significant feature of what we do here on Sundays and in our Bible fellowship groups. And I assume you are praying regularly for your church here in your own private prayer times. Yet, we have very few people attend our prayer meetings. I've asked parish council to help me understand why this might be the case. And if you've got insights into this regard, then please let us know. Yesterday we had our monthly prayer breakfast. It was a great time, but there are only 13 of us there. That represents 3% of our core members. Now, I don't know if you remember, but we actually do have a Wednesday morning prayer meeting every single week. Every single week, 7 a.m, just 30 minutes, 7 till 7:30. And I remind you of this because it dawned on me that people might have thought we'd discontinued it. No, we haven't, every week, but not many attend. Usually only 1% of our members attend. Now, please hear me right on this. I'm not trying to guilt you into coming to prayer meetings. That's not the aim at all. I want you to know, you are most welcome. We would love to have you there. I do want to remind you that prayer is critical to the ministries do here. And I want to invite you, please come if you're able. You're most welcome. I think by and large we get this passage, that all the disciples are called to ministry. And we understand the priority and importance of word ministries and prayer, and that we must ensure that these aren't neglected. We've talked about imams, every member a minister. And I think we need also to think about MIs, that is missional intentionality. Now, I know that sounds very jargony, so let me just explain what I mean. We all have limited time and limited resources. There are far more things that we can be involved in than we have time to be involved in. So we need to be thinking through what is the missional center of the thing that I'm involved in. God, of course, can draw his people into his kingdom any way he likes, but ordinarily it is through his word. Through the ministries of the word, which with each of our ministries here at All Saints, we need to ask, how are they helping people to hear God's word? How is it helping people come under the sound of the gospel? How is it helping people hear of God's love for us in Christ? So, of course, it's a good thing to have a food van, run a yourself, or a play group, or a men and meat night. These are good things to do, but the most loving thing we can do for a lost humanity is to bring them under the sound of the gospel, that they might hear of the salvation that has been won for them through the Lord Jesus Christ. As you invest yourself in service, please ask yourself, how might this ministry that I'm involved in better assist people to hear the love of Christ so that more people can become his disciples? Amen.